We resume back our studies in Jude 10 now. We have just finished before the break. We noticed there were three principles that Jude was interested in communicating to us. And that is why he brought this issue of Michael contending or disputing with Satan over the burial arrangement of Moses. If you recall, the first principle is to tell us that no believer can ever deal with demons and Satan on his own without making use of the word of God. Secondly, that no believer has the right to speak ill of his spiritual leaders. By application, we say that also means those who rule nations, people have to be careful what they say about them. The final principle, that no man is a law to himself. That is to say, that we do not use any other thing as our final authority of what is good or what is right or what is wrong. Only the infallible word of God. So, we should never be swept in by culture, tradition, or whatever it happens to be. We always should determine what is right and what is correct by going to the word of God. So Jude, having then shown the example of Michael towards the accusations brought against Moses by Satan, wants to impress upon us how despicable these false teachers or irreverent ones are, and that is why we now read in verse 10, where it says, "Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them." Now the word "yet" is a translation of the Greek word "de" or "de", D-E, that means now or then, or it also means "but". Its use here though is for contrast between the false teachers or the irreverent individuals and the archangel Michael in this particular case. See, the archangel Michael was humble to recognize his limitation, his dependency on the Lord in the matter of Moses' body, and so could only call on the Lord to deal with Satan. In contrast, these false teachers or the irreverent individuals have no problem speaking against authorities or speaking authoritatively in something they really know nothing about. That is the issue here. So the expression "speak abusively" is a translation of the Greek word "blasphemeo". Blasphemeo. B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-E-O, blasphemeo. It means to blaspheme, all right, or to slander, or to insult. This verb is used in the present tense in the Greek, indicating that these false individuals or false teachers have formed the habit of slandering or insulting whatever they do not understand. The word "whatever" though is an interesting Greek word. It's the word "hosios". H-O-S-O-S. Hosios. It means a relative adjective, really. It means as great or how great. Sometimes, depending on if it's use of time or space, the meaning is as long as or as great as. When use of quantity and number, the meaning is how much or how many. So in our context though, the best meaning is either what things or whatever. There is of course the third possible meaning of whosoever. All these are possible meaning in this context. So the question now becomes, how should we then understand the expression "speak abusively against whatever they do not understand"? How should we understand that phrase? Well, To begin with, the word understand here is a translation of the Greek word oida. I-O-D-A, or Ido, depending on E-I-D-O, that's same from where it comes. It means to know or to be intimately acquainted with or stand in close relationship with something. When used in some cases, it means to understand, to recognize, to know, to experience. So, Jude does not elaborate on what the false teachers or individuals speak against. However, since one meaning of Ida is to recognize, and another possible meaning of Hosos in our context is whoever, then we can deduce that Jude had two things in mind that these false individuals speak against, namely against individuals and their activities. So it appears then that Jude is saying that these false teachers or the irreverent individuals insult anyone whose authority they reject. Furthermore, the things they speak against will include the teachings of the apostle and the activities of angels, both elect and fallen. Now, it's something very likely that one thing they do not understand is the doctrine of demons. These false teachers, they have no clue as to the doctrine of demons. So they will reject that there is such a thing as demons. And consequently, they speak against any allusion to the fact that demons are responsible for false doctrines. In other words, just as today, people do not want to be told that there is such a thing as Satan or that there is such a thing as demon. Even everything that we say happen, we always give it a name, psychosis or something else. We never come to realize that there's such a thing as demon. Because we can find what we call our scientific explanation to everything. Of course, we explain it, but that doesn't mean anything because we can't stop it. We only explain it, or in most cases, people try to control things. But the truth of the matter is there is demon. They are well alive on this planet. But you know, don't tell many people that. They look at you as if you're from somewhere else. I mean, they can't believe that there's such a thing as demon. And so, you talk about Satan. Oh, they have no clue. And you think about it, even I'm talking about Christians. They have no clue because of what? Ignorance. Without knowing the word of God, there is no way a person can truly know and understand the activities of the devil. So Jude is charging that these false teachers or irreverent individuals are ignorant of spiritual things, specifically the Christian doctrine. So again, it's not surprising that even in the time in which we live, many people are ignorant of the working of the devil and the demons. And so, because people have been confused about what the devil looks like, even though no one has seen him, they try to picture him as looking this way or that way. And that's why he gets his, biggest kick, knowing that people have no clue about him. And so he can keep on doing what he wants to do. And people walk through by not seeing what he is doing, because they are looking for something, sometimes terrible, and sometimes he will do that. When sometimes he may do things that are nice, lovely, so to say, only because he wants to trap somebody. Now, we always mention this, that the devil has no norms. His only aim is to win at all costs. So whatever it takes to get you into his camp, he will do it. So it doesn't mean that you should always expect him to operate in one way or the other. It's just a matter of continuously knowing the word of God so you can flush out anything that remotely resembles something that comes from him. And that is one of our objectives in learning the word of God. So Jude now proceeds to indicate that the very things they reject will lead them to their destruction. Now, this we read in that second half of verse 10, where it says, "And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them." Jude, in a sense, is being sarcastic because he indicates that these false individuals or the false teachers are knowledgeable, but their knowledge is not in what matters. In this particular case, the spiritual matters. Instead, the knowledge of these false teachers or irreverent ones is limited to that which is natural, in spite of their claims of being the experts in the spiritual things. So the expression, "what things," is the same Greek word, "husos," which we have previously mentioned. So the idea here is, here are some people who claim to be experts on spiritual matters, and yet they don't know the first thing about the spiritual life. And that's what Jude is charging them here. Now the word "understand" comes from the Greek word episteme, episteme, E-P-I-S-T-A-M-A-I, episteme. It means to turn oneself or one's mind to something. Later on, this word came to mean to be acquainted with or to know or even to understand. Then when you throw in the other word, we have the next word, sukios. Sukios, or sukios. P-H-U-S-I-K-O-O-S. Sukios. It's an adverb that appears once in the New Testament. That's, in other words, it's a hapax legomen. It means naturally or by nature, or sometimes under the guidance of nature. So it also means by the aid of physical senses. So we're dealing with people who only live in that realm whereby everything they know have to be from what they can touch, feel, and so on. But as a result, the spiritual things are not normally things that we can sense or feel, so to say. And that is why Jude is describing them this way, because they are using their natural instincts, so to say. Now the word "unreasoning" is a translation of the Greek word "allagos." A-L-O-G-O-S, allagos. It means unreasoning, wild, or irrational. Of course, when we use the word "irrational," that's always with reference to animals. It also means without reason or without basis. So that's, then it calls them unreasoning animals. The word "animals" here really is the Greek word "zoon." Z-O-O-N, zoon. It means living creature, whether animal or human beings. It is also used here to denote living things or beings that are not animals in the usual sense of the word. Now the word "destroy" is a word that means to corrupt, to ruin something, or to languish. So with all this in mind, with all these words that we've thrown around, the issue becomes, what are the things that these false teachers or the irreverent ones understand or are acquainted with naturally or instinctively? What are they? Because that's Paul, Jude says, these are the things that will destroy them. Everything that they can learn instinctively or comes to them naturally. So Jude, again, of course, does not give us a detailed treatment of what he means here. However, there are two factors that should guide us in interpreting what these things refer to here. The first factor that should guide us is, whatever they are must be something that a person knows instinctively or is acquainted with naturally. So that's the first guide that we have to use, because he says it's something that they know instinctively. The second guide to understand what Jude is saying here is, whatever this happened to be, there must be something that leads a person to self-destruction. It must be something that leads to self-destruction. Well, there are at least two things that meet this criteria. The first one is sexual lust. And you can understand, because already, if you recall, he has already called them people who corrupt their bodies. So, dealing with sexual immorality. So, the first thing is sexual lust. And we know this to be true because these individuals are compared to animals. See, animals have sexual instinct, which they are unable to control. These false teachers or irreverent individuals are enslaved by their sexual instinct. And similar to animals, they lack the power of self-control. Furthermore, instead of recognizing that it is their sexual lust that is driving them to rebel against God's word, they seem to claim that their behavior is justified either by vision or the dreams that they had. In reality, they lack the spiritual insight, even though they claim such a thing, because they only limit themselves to things that they understand in a natural way. So the scripture teaches us, though, that there are certain things that we will not otherwise know except by the study of the word. So these are some of the things these false individuals will get into. Their loss is one of the things that Jude is describing here. See, unbelievers do not, in general, understand anything spiritual. In general. And I've been mentioning the issue of demons because that has been the issue here that Jude has been comparing Michael, the archangel, and the activities of the devil, showing to us that the classical struggle here is between the elect and the fallen angels. And I have made it clear that every one of us, whether we know it or not, there's always a battle going on over our head every minute. Now, some of us, through learning of the world, will begin to recognize it, and some still don't. But either way you look at it, we will not know that there are such things as demons. You had me in the first session when I say, oh, maybe the devil was fighting over some of you while you were coming on the highway this morning. And one says, the devil wants, or the demons want to crush you. And the elect angel said, no, you can do that. And they keep fighting sometime. It may happen, you can all of a second, you went blank and you went almost off the road and you come right back. And you say, oh, I nearly had a wreck. You did? No. There's a fight going over you. And the demons thought they succeeded. The elect angel said, no, you didn't succeed. And that's why you veer back into the road. Now, these things go on and on. But you know, people will not know that. How can we know this when these things are happening in the realm that we don't see? So the only way we know these things is through the study of the Word of God. So what we're dealing with is unbelievers do not understand the working of demons. In fact, the lack of understanding of Satan and his activities, again, is primarily due to ignorance of the Word of God. In any case, sexual lust here has led many people to their destruction, physically and spiritually. There are a lot of people, their lives have become ruined because of sexual lust. A lot of people make decisions based on sexual lust. And they make all kinds of things, some embarrassing, some destroy them politically or otherwise. There are many, many ways people are destroyed because they are driven by sexual lust. Now, many, many times I've indicated it's one of those things that people do not realize, that if you make choices, let's just take marriage for example. If you make choice because you are driven by your hormones, you are more likely going to make the wrong one. Very likely. I say again, when you base it on what are facts, what are known about the Word of God, what is this person like? I'm a believer. Is this person a believer? Or this, or any other thing that you use outside those facts will eventually get you into trouble. So that is a manifestation of being driven by lust, and that is what these people are facing. So that's the first thing that's going to destroy them, their sexual lust. The second thing that Jude possibly indicates as something leading these individuals to destruction is what we may call a general and instinctive understanding of God. And that might shock some of you. How can a general and instinctive understanding of God destroy a person? Easy. Man is instinctively aware of the existence of God. But when a person is aware of the existence of God and does not seek to get a better understanding of Him, such a partial or instinctive knowledge will invariably lead to destruction. Now, this is because such partial knowledge keeps a person from listening to the truth. That's why that will happen. For you see, a person with a partial knowledge of God will always assume that the gospel message is not for him, but for those people that they call the heathens, who they say do not know God. Besides, a partial knowledge of God in the sense that a person knows about his existence without a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will lead to the eternal judgment. Now, this judgment, of course, is similar to what the Apostle Paul himself talks briefly about in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Romans 1, 21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." So here Paul is talking about those who claim they know God. You know, instinctively they've had something about God, but they have never really taken time to consider their faith. Now, this is probably one of those dangerous things about parents who are Christians and who have children. Many times, those children watch their parents who are believers function. And before you know it, they begin to copy some of the things that they see with their parents. And so they grow up very moral young man or young woman, but without salvation. They go to church all right, because that's what the parents do, but in true sense, they have never come to a time in their life where they made a choice to trust Christ as their Savior. As a result, they are the kind of people who, by their instinct, know those things that are related to God, but that same thing will form an obstacle to them from growing or knowing or even becoming alive, because they assume all their life, because they've always been nice people, they must be Christians. Yet these are the things that can destroy a person eternally. So this is the type of thing Jude is talking about, and it's something Paul is dealing with here. So in any case, the destruction that is in view here in Jude is God's judgment. When a person is overtaken by sexual lust and ignores every opportunity to respond to the truth, he exposes himself or herself to judgment from God. Now, it is this judgment that is then referred to as destruction in our passage. Now, the Greek indicates that this destruction is something already taking place, since we have a present tense. Truly, when a person rejects truth, he is constantly under God's judgment, which explains the present tense in the Greek. Eventually, God will judge such a person. But in this case, the present tense describes something that will occur in the future. But this judgment is so certain that it's been described as already taking place. So we should stress that destruction here does not refer primarily to disease or death or even to any moral or spiritual decay per se, but to God's final judgment. Although, at the present time, God will allow such things as suffering from disease or other kinds of things as a reminder that, yes, judgment is yet in the future. So this has been what Jude is dealing with in illustrating this issue. So now, having finished to show that these people are going to be destroyed either by sexual lust or by their incomplete knowledge of God, he now moves to a different thing. Remember, what we've been dealing with here is the characteristics of these false individuals. Jude has illustrated God's judgment upon them with three examples that we have already mentioned. We studied it in verses 5 through 7. But here now, we move to a different section where he gives us another three illustrations from the Old Testament, and that is Jude, verses 11 through 13. Through 13 now, continues with this illustration, and as we look through it, all we're looking here is to see the characteristics of these false teachers. So far, we have seen that they are dreamers, they are immoral people, rebellious against authority, they are slanderers. So now, we go into the fifth characteristic of these false people or false individuals. The fifth characteristic will simply be this: they are lovers of profit who are willing to mislead other people for their own benefit. That is the essence of verse 11. Verse 11 begins with, "Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." See, in the last verse, Jude mentions that these false individuals are under judgment. So before he gives the next characteristic, he touches on this matter of judgment with the expression, "Woe to them." The word "woe" is a translation of the Greek word "oua." Oua. O-U-A-I. Oua. It means woe or alas. It is really an interjection of grief or denunciation. Hence, it has the meaning, how horrible it will be. So when we say woe, we can say, how horrible it will be to these people. Now, when used as a noun, the meaning is there will be calamity or disaster or horror. So Jude is affirming that it will be horrible for these people in the future. God is going to punish them. But also, he asserts that they are at this time, at the time of writing, under God's curse. They're already under God's curse. Now, their situation is similar to what the prophet Isaiah talked about and the prophet Ezekiel talked about. In case of Isaiah, he talked about people who follow the pattern of Sodom, and so were under some kind of terrible suffering. I'm referring to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom." Because you recall, we spent quite a bit of time talking a little bit about Sodomites, what their sin was. And here it says, these people who are suffering are under curse, but then it is because they have chosen to flaunt their sin. So that's why I say, "Woe to them, they have brought disaster upon themselves." In other words, when people decide that, oh, it's one thing to sin, but it's another thing to parade it around, and when you do so, you invite the greatest discipline on that individual. So these people who parade their homosexuality and things like that, they're exposing themselves, or they are already under some form of judgment.
And so Jude is making a reference to this kind of people, and thinking about them, he says, well, these false teachers themselves are already under some kind of terrible suffering. So after denouncing this false individual, then Jude indicates the reason for his denunciation of them and the reason for their future punishment. He says, really, it is because of their actions. They are lovers of profit who conduct themselves in certain manners. Now, we know that Jude says the reason for their punishment because the Greek word hoti, H-O-T-I, hoti, H-O-T-I. The word hoti means for, because, since. And that is a word that follows the word uai or wo in the Greek text. So the translators of the NIV did not really explicitly translate that, but implies that meaning of reason. So to include, or at least to indicate for us here, that these people are lovers of profit. As their characteristic, Jude uses three Old Testament figures for his illustration. Again, one thing that we will see that runs through these three illustrations is that all of them, in one way or the other, attempt to mislead others. Now you see, so far, if you look at what Jude has been doing, he has given us illustration of God's past judgment. Because his theme, you know, in as much as we look at all these things, but remember, his major theme is this: God will not allow anyone get away with anything. That's his major theme. And all this time he's showing us illustrations. He has shown us illustrations with how God dealt with the angels, the fallen angels who disobeyed his order. He's told us how God dealt with the children of Israelites, who, even though he delivered them from Egypt, yet because they disobeyed him, he killed all of them except those who were 20 years younger. I mean, those under 20. The rest he killed. And then he gave us the illustration with Sodom. All he's trying to say is, listen, God will not tolerate any kind of disrespect towards his word. So now he moves to show how, using three other individuals, the type of suffering or how the judgment of God takes place. So to illustrate this, though, he begins with the first person here, Cain. Cain is described here in the words, they have taken away, or they have taken the word of Cain. Before analyzing the phrase, it is really essential to get some background information on Cain, as he was perceived by the Jewish scholars of the first century. Josephus described Cain as greedy, violent, a great corrupter of mankind. Philo, another Jewish writer, historian, a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, portrayed Cain as follows. He sees him as an egoist, one who is so much occupied with himself. So in short, the United Bible Society handbook has a good summary of how the Jews of the first century perceived Cain, because they saw Cain as the first murderer, a person of treachery, a person of lust, avarice, and self-indulgence. He was the one, a very unloving person, who cared for nothing except his own interest. He was always cynical, skeptical, materialistic person who will do everything he can in order to get his wishes. Furthermore, Cain was also represented in the Jewish tradition as a false teacher who led people into licentious and immoral behavior. So even among the early fathers, we do hear them talk a lot about this Cain. Cain was described by Clement described him as being a very jealous person, or one with great dissatisfaction about anything. So, or a person who rebels against society. So all of these things are the way people describe him. And so we have to remember, when Jude is writing, he's thinking about all these descriptions regarding Cain. Now the expression "have taken" is literal, is translated in such a way that really what it means is to adopt a manner of lifestyle. That's really what it is. They have adopted the manner of the lifestyle of Cain. So the question is, what then is the way of Cain? We have mentioned that the way of Cain is a reference to his manner of life, which includes his thinking and his actions. So the question really is then, is in what way are these people emulating Cain? Well, to understand the way they emulate Cain, we should quickly consider what we have studied in detail in Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. Genesis 4, verses 5 through 9. Here we get a little bit of description of Cain. So, but Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, there are at least five things that we should notice immediately about Cain from this particular section. First of all, he was very rebellious. In other words, he ignored God's instruction to them about offering sacrifices. So he rebelled. He wants to do it his own way. Secondly, Cain was a jealous individual. Third, he desired attention from God but refused to follow his instruction. See, we cannot emphasize enough that many of us as Christians, we shortchange ourselves from the blessings that God has for us because we do not want to obey him. In other words, God's instruction is in certain way what Cain should do, but now he didn't do it, but he still wants God to give him special attention. And that has been part of our problem as believers. We want the blessings of God. We want him to give us special attention, and yet we don't want to obey him. And we all know, by even from the human arena, those children who obey their parents get the most from them. And the same thing with us as believers. You know, many of us enjoy what I call the ordinary blessings of God, which he gives to every believer. But if you must enjoy those special blessings, you must be an obedient Christian. There's no other way to explain that. So here Cain, he wants us to enjoy the blessings. But God don't let me do it the way I want it. And that is the type of person we're dealing with. Fourth, Cain was a very violent man. He thinks that violence is the solution to the rejection of his sacrifice. So what does he do? He murders his brother. And a whole lot of them will just think, "If only I can kill him, if only I can hurt him, all my problem will go." They are thinking like Cain. Fifth, Cain was an individual that refused to accept responsibility for his actions. He refused to face himself. Instead, he blames his brother. In short, we know that he was under the direct control of the devil, because the Bible tells us just so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, that Satan was controlling Cain. So you see, this is the person that Jude is trying to compare these false teachers to. And of course our time is up, but next week we'll try to find out why he's comparing these individuals to Cain, even though we have seen some of the characteristics of Cain. But by way of summary, before we get to all this, is this issue. Don't ever think that you can get the best from God without being obedient. If you want more than the ordinary, obedience is the name of the game. That's the only way that you and I will get the best from our Heavenly Father, who, by the way, is eager and willing to bless us. But whether we accept it or not depends on our attitude towards His word. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be somebody here who has never really personally trusted Christ as his Savior. If you are here and you don't really know where you will wind up if you were to die right now, may I suggest to you that you pay close attention to the message of love of God for you. God, in His infinite love, sent His Son Jesus Christ to go to the cross, to die and pay the penalty of all your sins, past, present, future. Whatever sin there is, He has taken care of them. So what is separating you from God is not your sin. It is what you think about the person of Christ, because He is, after all, the Lamb of God who went to that cross, hung on it, and was crucified for you and I, that you may have eternal life. And that's why the Bible turns around and tells us, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in Him, you will have life through His name. In other words, if you trust that He is the very God, the Son of God, who went to the cross, died, resurrected, went back to heaven, all for you. If you trust that one fact, you will receive eternal life from God the Father. So it is up to you. That's why the Bible also tells us, as many as receive Him, to them has He given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in His name. Trust in His name, and you have eternal life. But let me also tell you, if you just reject Him and continue the way that you're going, the Bible says there is nothing left but eternal condemnation to those who reject the Son of God. So, my friend, if you've never come really to this decision, you can make it right now. It is up to you. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.